Please be seated. It's still Advent. Actually, I kind of enjoyed to have a little more Advent, to be honest with you. There's just some good things that God's been talking to me about, and I've been really enjoying having that time. But I got curious. I was talking to Bishop David Simpson this week, and he was saying, how many times has Christmas Eve fallen on Sunday since we've been in the CEC? And I was like, I know it was the first year, 95. That was before David came in, because it was exactly the same, you know, the year we started, and this year has been exactly the same. But it turns out it was also in 2000. And 2006, Christmas Eve was on Sunday, on both of those 2 years. And then we've had an 11-year gap, and that's probably why we don't think about it. Now, over the next group of years, we have in 2023 and in 2028 and in 2034, it'll be on Sunday again. So by that time, I'll be 79 years old, so I don't know whether I'll still be here, but anyway.
I'll be preaching the same sermon.
There you go. And if you want to keep going, 2025 and 2051 also. But anyway, so, all right. So be it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, look at Luke chapter 1, please. In verse 37.
A fine verse
it is. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. Miranda and I were talking the other night about how it's really good to read different translations of the scriptures, because, you know, if you're reading or hearing a translation that's different from what you're used to reading, then sometimes it'll click in a way that it hadn't clicked before. And that's why I encourage you, when you're reading scripture, read it in different translations. Or if you got like Bible.com, if it's a single verse like this, you can always click the little bottom and it says all English translations, and then you can compare. If you don't know the original languages, that's a good way to get an idea of actually what the author was trying to say. But for example, for nothing is impossible with God, it's not worded exactly that way in the Greek, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But for example, one of the things that I've found in studying ASL is there are a lot of the signs that we use in ASL that they pick my interest. For example, to believe. To believe is to think, have your thinking married to God. Okay, that's believe right there. Think, marry. And so, you know, it has a whole different way of looking at the understanding of believe. Because in Greek, for example, to believe is to have your heart knit to God. Okay? And so there's some really cool ways of looking at it. But if we just get stuck in one translation, you're going to miss an awful lot, I believe, of what God is wanting to say to you. Now, for Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God, there is a word in Greek for nothing, oudēs, okay? But Luke doesn't use that word. And it just struck me as I was reading it in the Greek. I was like, wait a minute, he doesn't say nothing here. What he says is, for not impossible with God are all things. The emphasis is on the all things. In other words, there is nothing, absolutely everything is possible with God. All things are possible with God is really what he's trying to say. Okay? And that's really cool. Including the smallest details of your life. There's nothing you can't take to God. And he will be able to deal with those things. All right? Even the smallest things, including Cox boxes. You want to tell them about Cox boxes? Come on up here where the microphone will hear you, okay? And that way you can stand up, too, okay. See?
So I shared this story with Father Bill the other day. We rode the head of the Charles, which is a big deal in rowing, like one of the three biggest you can row in.
Boston.
In Boston, and you've got a bunch of bridges, and you got a bunch of turns, and so it's a really important race. It's a really big deal. So we practiced, and was getting overwhelmed, and because it was just, I was scared. And so the Lord very clearly said to me, this is a gift. Treat it as a gift to yourself. So that made me feel better, and I studied, and there was to the point where there's no more I could do without actually being there on the river. So we go to Boston. We don't bring a boat. We borrow a boat, and we have to borrow a Cox box. The Cox box is the little thing that you have the microphone, and you plug it in, and they can hear you speak in the boat, which is very important if you're going to tell them what they need to be doing while you're on this race. So the Cox box we borrow is not what I'm used to. It's a little mini version. So you turn it on, and there's just a light. There's no stroke rate. There's no this is how much battery you have, none of that. So I test it, and the light turns on. And I said, well, it turns on, but and the guy's like, well, you know, it's no big deal. These are so small and they're compact and it lasts a lot longer. You won't run out of battery. Cool. I'm happy. So we get up. The race is 4,800 meters. So we get up to what they call the basin, is the starting area. And I'm telling people what to do. And we're navigating these curves and all this. And we haven't started the race. And somebody says, we can't hear you. And I was like, what? And I look down and the light is red. And I have no battery, so I have no sound. And these boats are about, say, as long as one of these rows of chairs, so it's really difficult for the people in the back to hear me at all. So we're trying to come up with this plan, and luckily the guy that's in front of me is a former national lightweight, and so he's, like, really cool about it. And he's like, well, we can knock these little things and have, you know, two knocks means this, and we're trying to come up with a plan really fast. And so we're just going to call it back. So it just means that I have to know 5 strokes ahead, what needs to happen so that it can be called back and the person in the very back can hear it, and then we go. And so we're sitting there in the basin, it's windy, and I'm just, you know, I look down and I put my hands on this Cox box, and I was like, Lord, if I ever needed something, I need some sound. I'm like, because this is not a gift. This is like my worst nightmare. You know? And I had verbalized that to somebody earlier. I said, that would be the worst thing that could ever happen is to try and row this race without a Cox box. And I turned the thing on, and I had a green light. And so I'm like telling everybody in the boat, I'm like, my God, if you don't believe in prayer, this is what I just did, and this is working. So we come up with a quick plan. We're going to turn it off and on if we need to pass people or go through bridges or whatever. But it was a really, really great gift that it worked out that way, and I was very grateful. So,
amen. Thank you.
Amen.
God even loves his people enough to fix a Cox box. And who knew what a Cox box was? I had no idea what a Cox box was. Anyway. All right. But the point, the smallest things God is concerned with in our lives. But notice that it says nothing is impossible with God. Don't forget the with God part of this. Okay. You know, she prayed and got the Cox box fixed. Okay.
You know, it's
in.
It's not to God, it's with God.
With God, exactly. And when in the next verse, actually turn, if you still have it open, in Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 38. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Although in the Greek, that's not what it says. Again. Be it done unto me according to your word. According to your word. We need to be people of the word. We need to be in the word. And we need to be in relationship with God through him, through his son Jesus Christ, and grounded in his word before we start asking him for the impossible things. Okay? This is, as I said, we're still in Advent. This is a new beginning. And I believe that this is a very, very important time for the church universal. And so I'm going to emphasize that it's important for us as a parish right now. Because as I've been praying during this season of Advent about what God is doing, he's been talking to me about the secular world. And I'm like, God, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to know about that. I don't, you know. and things keep coming at me. And so I said, finally, this past week, as I was praying through some of this stuff, I said, God, what are you trying to say? And he said, this coming year is going to be a year of great difficulty secularly. But for you who are called by my name, if you will stay focused on me, I will carry you through the times of difficulty, trial, and temptation. Be it done unto me according to your word, Lord. To be walking through the time of trial. It's Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Did God save him from going through the valley? No, but he said that he would be with him, his rod and his staff there to comfort him when he's going through the valley of the shadow of death. Or take another, look at Psalm 66. When last Sunday at the parish council gathering, Jackie gave us a word, and I've been praying through that word this week. Actually, we'd had a good opportunity to talk about it on Friday, as a matter of fact. She said that the Lord had given her in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. And the emphasis in the let not your hearts be troubled. We have to allow God to not allow our hearts to be troubled. And what is the second half of that verse? You all know it. Let not your hearts be troubled.
Believe in God.
Believe also in me, Jesus said. It's in believing in God that we allow the troubles to dissipate, as it were. We'll still be in the midst of the troubles, but believing in God and being in accord with his word, he will take us through that time. So in Psalm 66, if you look at verse 8, the psalmist says, praise our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. This sounds great. Yes. He's protected us and he's not let our feet slip. But why is he praising God for all of this? Because for you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You know how they refine silver? They stick it in the fire, they get it really hot, and then they beat on it with a hammer. Have you ever felt like God has stuck you in the fire and beat on you with a hammer? Well, then God is testing you, okay? He's tested us like silver, and you brought us into prison, not out of. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. Oh, you're a good God. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But you brought us to a place of abundance. All right? Now, there's a comparable passage if you look in Isaiah chapter 43. In verse 2 of chapter 43 of Isaiah's prophecy, it says, when you pass through the waters, does your version say if? Anybody got that? No, it doesn't, does it? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He didn't say he will put a raincoat on you or whatever. He just said he'll be with you, all right? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It's about God. Let me say that again. It's about God and our relationship with him. Being in him. Being in his word. Being in relationship with him according to your word, Lord. Be it done unto me. I mentioned John chapter 14. A couple of verses after that, in John 14:15, it says, if you love me, what are you going to do?
Keep my commandments.
You will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You all know what John 15:14 says. Not 14:15, but 15:14. You are my friend if you keep my commandments. It's about having a relationship with God through Him, through His Word, being in accordance with God's Word. And unfortunately, as I've been praying through this, the Lord has prophetically shown me a number of different ways how the church has really fallen short of this friendship with God and being walking in His commandments. On Thursday, we had the Mass for Life out at the abortion clinic, and Father Jim was preaching, and he gave a statistic. I'm sorry I did not write it down. I don't remember the exact statistic, but what he was talking about was the number of women in America who have had abortions who are, by their own admission, evangelical Christians. And it was a very large percentage. And it was like 24-25% of the women in America who've had an abortion are practicing evangelical Christians.
Or not so practicing.
Well, by their admission, they are. By their thought, they are. And so, you know, that's not living according to the Word. That's not being in accord with God. That's not being a friend of God if you are not in accordance with His Word. If you love me, you will do what I command. The Old Testament lesson that same day, which was really interesting, the Old Testament lesson for morning prayer was reading from Ezra. And Ezra was all bent out of shape because the exiles had come back from Babylon and they were rebuilding Jerusalem. Now, you've got to get the picture here, okay? This is a small group of people who've come, they're Jews, who've come back from Babylon, from captivity, and they're trying to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and rebuild the walls. Well, it's mainly men, yes? There are a few wives, but there are an awful lot of single men who came back. Single men have needs. And there are a lot of beautiful women in the Middle East. And so, you know, well, God brought me back here and He surrounded me with all these beautiful women. There couldn't be anything wrong with taking one as my wife. And so they began to intermarry with the people of the land. Ezra was unaware of this. Even the Levites, it says, even the Levites who knew better were marrying these pagan women. And so Ezra ripped his clothes and he said, you know, this is not right. Mixed marriages are forbidden by God. And so they called everybody together. But why? Why is this wrong? I mean, God brought them there. God put them there. God also had those women there. Why is this wrong? Why should they not have to do this? Because the women are going to tempt the men to do things just like, remember, good old Solomon? He got tempted by all of his wives to do things that were I can't talk this morning. Let's make this a short sermon, Bill. They became apostate as a result of that. And Ezra was very worried that this was going to happen to the exiles who've come back. And this is what's happening, what God is showing us in the church today. We are making compromises. We're doing things the way the secular world does it. So that it's become almost impossible to distinguish between an evangelical Christian and a secular humanist. There's really no difference in the behavior. And that's wrong. And God says it's got to stop. Be it done unto me according to your word. Nothing is impossible with God. We can do this with God. If you're trying to do it in your own power, forget it. It isn't going to work. Because what happens is we think we've got an answer. That's what I believe has happened with so many of those evangelical women who had abortions. They found that they had made a mistake. Instead of turning to God and turning to His Word and asking for forgiveness and repenting and getting down on their faces before God, they said, "How can I fix this?" Well, nobody will know. I'll go to the abortion clinic and nobody will have to know. And so the sin that brought them to the place where they need it, where they are pregnant, has now been compounded by the sin of the death of an unborn child. Sin upon sin. And that's how it goes. And so we get to this place where we are just doing things over and over again, compounding the problem instead of turning to God who has the answer. With nothing is impossible with Him. It's hard. And we have been struggling. And I wish I could say, next year it's going to be so much better. But that's not what God's saying. God is saying it will be better for you if you are with me. The world is going to be in a place of difficulty. But with God, all things are possible. With God, we will triumph. With God, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. With God, we will walk through the water. We will walk through the fire. With God, we will triumph. Be it done unto me according to your word. Don't compromise the word. Spend time in the word. Let it challenge you. Let it test you so that you believe. Your thinking is married to his thinking. Doing things his way. All right, let me conclude with this. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Again, it's so easy for us to get to the part about giving us the desires of our heart. But the first part of the verse is the key. Delight yourself in the Lord. God is not really concerned with what you want. God is concerned with what you need. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He is able to change your desires to conform to His, so that your thinking is married to His. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And your desires, when they are lined up with God, all things are possible. Amen. Mary made space for the Lord to do His work in her life. I believe that's what the Lord wants from all of us. And so what I want to do with...
You agree?
We're going... Instead of doing the Nicene Creed right now, I want everybody to just take some time. Ask the Lord, what is it that is out of order with you? Where is my thinking not married to your thinking, Lord? Allow the Lord to confront you and test you and allow the Lord to speak to you about what needs to be repented of, what needs to be changed, attitude, heart, whatever it might be. Let's just take some time and let God speak to you about this and be that empty space where God can become incarnate within you, that your desires may be lined up with His. Amen.